But have you ever asked the question, where is God? I think one of our main responsibilities as parents is to go on this journey with our children of them discovering their own faith. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You got to get him for yourself. You got to have your own friendship with Jesus. And so I think as parents, we are on this constant journey where you're trying to take your kids along and trying to nurture their relationship with Jesus and trying to answer the question and trying to create some questions in order for them to go on this journey of discovery of Jesus. But I think one of the questions that will often pop up is, well, if he's real, why doesn't he just show himself? If he's real, if God is all that, why doesn't he just show up? Because then we would all see him and then we could all believe him. That's a fair question. You know, and that's one of those questions where you're like, shut up. And you just keep going. You know, God, I don't know about you, but I think God sometimes can be frustrating. Maybe you don't want to hear that in church, but you know, I think sometimes we can think of our relationship with God or people thinking about their friendship with God, that it, and we can talk about it as if it's so perfect and it's so easy and it's so neat, but I don't find it very neat or easy. I find my relationship with God like a wrestling match, that I'm wrestling with the truth of the Bible and the realities of the world and trying to get those two to actually, you know, fit together. And you're wrestling, you're like, how come everything is like this, but the word says this, and for me, it's not a journey like where you're just like walking along with God and we're just doing life, you know, we are doing life together, but it's more like a wrestling match. And you know, you're trying to go, God, you know, where are you in this? Because it seems like when I need you, you're not nowhere to be found. And then when I don't need you, there you are everywhere. Where are you, God? I mean, even the prophet Isaiah, someone who was close with God and walked with God, Isaiah 45, verse 15, it says, truly, you are a God who's been hiding himself, the God and the Savior of Israel. The prophet Isaiah describes God as a hidden God. The famous atheist Bertrand Russell, he once said that if he was ever faced with God, which is a funny statement from an atheist. He said, if I was ever face to face with God, I will demand an explanation why God has made the evidence of his existence so insufficient. I want to start a series here in Malmö that I've been doing in Copenhagen, and it is called Hide and Seek. Hide and Seek. Have you ever played Hide and Seek? Gemmelai? I don't know if that's what we call it. We call it Gemmelai, but I always like put a little twang on it, and then I think it's Swedish. What do you call hide and seek in Swedish? Huh? Huh? Kurjemma. What does that mean? That doesn't mean hide and seek. Sounds like, is there a courier home? What is that? That's DHL. That's like FedEx. Hide and seek. You know, to an atheist, a hidden God just proves to them that God doesn't exist. To a skeptic, a hidden God produces doubt. And to the believer, a hidden God just means, well, that's all part of God's divine plan. So the real question is, which one is it? How come God, he is a hidden God? When I was preparing for this whole series and this message, I went to some experts of hide and seek, my kids. And I picked them up from school one day, and I had them all in the back seat, and we're driving home, and I took the long way home because I needed to do some research for this sermon. And I was like, girls, we need to talk about hide and seek. I just need to know everything you know about hide and seek. What are the rules? I actually realized that hide and seek has evolved over the years. Because when I was a kid, there was only one type of hide and seek. There was the hide and seek where one person goes hide, and then everyone else finds that person. Now there's a bunch of variations of hide and seek. You can have, I think it was called wave hide and seek, and the train hide and seek, all these different hide and seeks where you hold on, and you can, if you get waved to by someone else, and then they're free and then they can go. And I'm like, what does this mean? I mean, let's go back to the basics, you know. And so we talk about hide and seek, and you know, after talking about it for about 20 minutes, they're like, "Daddy, why are we talking about hide and seek? Like, this is silly. Can we just go home?" But I think one of the premise or one of the first things that you got to do before you start seeking for the person who is hidden is that you got to quickly scan the environment and figure out where would the person not be. Otherwise, you're wasting all your time looking in all the wrong places for them. So if you are playing hide and seek if we're playing hide and seek with our kids, they're 2, 6, and 7, they're obviously not going to be on the roof. You know, they're not going to make it up on the roof. They're obviously not going to be too far away. So you quickly scan the environment and you quickly create like a mentally boundary and you go, well, there's somewhere, there would have to be somewhere around here. When we're talking about hide and seek with God, I think before we even start on the whole topic of finding God, we've got to establish where is God not found. Otherwise, too many of us, we waste time and energy looking for God in all the wrong places. Or looking for what God He brings, whether it's satisfaction or purpose or peace in our lives, trying to look for it in all the wrong places. In John chapter 6, in the Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus, He does two amazing miracles as He's, you know, He feeds over 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread and some fish, and He follows that up with walking on water, and he's having a good day at the office. Let's just say it like that. You know, it's all happening. And then the crowd follows Him to the other side of the lake. And when they get to the other side, in John chapter 6, verse 26, they say, "Teacher, when did you get here? Where were you?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Which is Jesus' talk for, you are just hungry and now you want more food, you fatties. That's all it was. Verse 27, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval." Then they asked Him, "What must we do to do the works that God He requires?" Jesus answers, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent." So they asked Him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Before we can find Jesus, we have to establish where He is not. The first place where you will not find God, where you shouldn't start looking for Him, is in things. Stuff. Things. He's not found in... See, they were looking for God in the bread, in the natural things, but God wasn't there. He used it, and He can use your stuff, and He can bless you with stuff, but God's not in the blessing. He's not in the stuff. He's just blessing you with stuff, and we have stuff, but the stuff doesn't have us, and we're not looking for God in it. When the Soviet Union, they sent out their first cosmonaut into space, and they had a big celebration of this man. His name was Yuri Gagarin. And they had a big celebration of this guy. And the secretary of the Communist Party, he said this, "Gagarin flew into space, but he did not see any God there." As if that was their argument for, well, God surely doesn't exist because we've been to space and we didn't find Him. That is as stupid as to say, "I have cut open a piece of bread and I did not see a baker." God is not found in His stuff. He's not found in His creation, just like you don't find a baker in a loaf of bread or a mechanic in an engine. You know, God is not found in this stuff. He can use it, and he can create it, and He can work through it, but it's not where we find Him. We need to stop looking for the things and start looking for God. And stop chasing the blessing and start chasing the blesser. That we don't start looking for everything He can do for us, but start looking for who He is. In Matthew 6:30, in the Message Bible, it says, "If God gives such attention to the appearance of flowers, most of which are never ever seen, don't you think that He will attend to you? He takes pride in you. He will do His best for you." What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. I love that Jesus said that. He says, "I'm trying to get you to chill out. relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works, they fuss over these things. But you know both God and how He works. So dip your life into God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You will find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Too many of us, we waste our time and we waste our energy looking for God in the stuff. And then we can, because, and the problem with that is that if God is found in the stuff, when we don't have the stuff, we suddenly start doubting God's presence. Well, I don't have enough to pay this bill right now. Well, I guess God is not with me. He's still with you. He's not in the stuff. Yes, He can bless you with this stuff, but He's not in the stuff. You look for Him. You look to Him apart from everything else that you have. The first place He's not is in the things. The second place He is not is in the works. In the works, in what we do. Now, let me say this. All the good things you do, they're still good. So I'm not saying let's stop doing good things. No. The good stuff we do, it's still good, but God's not in it. You gotta hear me out here because the challenge is this, if we go, yeah, but I found God in reading my Bible, and I found God going to church, and I found God in worship. That's great. But He's not in the stuff. It's not like you do X, Y, and then you get Z. You do 1, 2, and then you get 3. It's not a formula. It's not that if I read my Bible and I pay my tithe and I worship on Sunday, well, then God has to show up. No. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. Now, we do these things out of obedience. We do these things out of worship. We do these things because we know they're the right thing to do. But God is not confined in the works. We work because we love Him. We don't work so that He loves us. He's not found in the work. And if you try and find Him in the works, all we're doing is creating religion again. All we're doing is creating law again. Because suddenly we start saying things like this, I've been a bad Christian. What does that mean? I don't find that reference a single time in the whole scripture. You know, we come to church and we go, I've been a good Christian, I've been a bad Christian. Depending on how we've been, the quality of our Christian walk it equals how much confidence we have in worship. I've been a really good Christian, not so good Christian, I've been a really bad Christian. But our confidence shouldn't be in our works, our confidence should be in His character. If my child stuffs up, if one of my daughters have been naughty, they're not less my daughter. Their relationship is still the same. Now I might be angry for a moment. I might be upset for a moment, but the relationship hasn't changed. If my daughter messes up, if they mess up and they get dirty or whatever, they might be dirty, they might be naughty, they might be whatever. The core of who we are hasn't changed though. And so if you have lived a life, or if I've lived a life where I've been a bad Christian, I don't even know what that means, because God, He doesn't see all of that. He sees your heart. The relationship is still the same. Yes, everything else is working this out. It's a process. It's us trying to walk this thing out. And we will continue to walk this out until we see Him face to face. But to judge ourselves based on works, we're now looking for God in the works. The crowd there asked Jesus, what should we do? What was His response? What you need to do is believe. I love that. It's like saying, you know, what color is this? It's 3 o'clock. What? You know, it doesn't, we're not even on the same scale. Like, it's amazing. What should I do? Believe. What? You know, He's not even answering the question, yet He is. He's like, you've got it all wrong. We're after your heart. This is a heart matter. He's not found in the stuff. He's not found in the works. And the third part He's not found in, I love this one, especially in the Pentecostal environment, He's not found in the signs. They go, what signs will you perform so we can know who you are? What signs? You know, it's great to ask for a sign. It's great to ask for healing. It's great to ask for all that stuff. But God is bigger than what He does. And He doesn't confine Himself to live within a sign or within a miracle. The challenge with that is because what do you do the day you stand at the funeral of your brother? What do you do the day you stand at a funeral of a good friend? If God is confined to a sign, what do you do the day it doesn't seem like it came through? Is God not real? Was God not present? Many good people have buried good people. So what do you do if we have confined God to a sign, or to something he does? What do you do the day he doesn't do that and he doesn't fit with your expectation? We've been looking for him all the wrong places. That's not to say he cannot be found in a sign, but he doesn't confine himself to just a sign. He doesn't confine himself to the stuff. He doesn't confine himself to works, and he doesn't confine himself to the signs. In Amos 5, verse 4, it says, "Seek me and live. Don't fool around at the shrines, or don't waste time taking trips to Gilgal, and don't bother going down to Beersheba." These are all religious places. These are all places of spiritual experiences. And it's not to say this is wrong. The problem is if you look, you're saying you're confining and you're limiting God's presence and his activity and his existence to only these places. If God can only be found on a Sunday in Slakthuset, who would ever thought, no, anyone would have ever said that. But if you limit the existence of God in your life to just a 90 minutes on a Sunday, this is exactly what he's getting at. You're wasting your time, because God is not just found on a Sunday. He's found in our lives at all times. So don't just look for him at a particular time, at a particular place. He says, Gilgal is here today, he's gone tomorrow. Bethel, it's all show, it's no substance. This is, the city, Bethel. Also, no substance. He said, do not confine the existence of God to things, to signs, and to our works. What we need to have is that we need to develop a but if not faith. But if not faith. You remember Daniel's three friends? They were standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And as they were standing there, the king said, if you don't worship me, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And then we'll see if your God can save you. And Daniel's three friends, they go, you know what? Our God is able to save us. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if not, we will still only worship him. That's a but if not faith. Saying, you know what? God, he can heal. God, he can deliver. God, he can bless me. God, he can give me more than enough to pay this bill or to be generous or to do this. But even if he does not, I will still worship him. I will worship him broke. I will worship him sick. I will worship him tired. I will worship him afraid. I will still worship him. I'm not going to confine God to a limited experience, whether it's works, whether it's signs, or whether it's the stuff. But when Bertrand Russell, this atheist, he says he would require an explanation, you got to ask yourself, has he got any validity in this statement? How come God has limited himself so much in terms of his visibility in our lives? Maybe I would say the evidence that we demand for God and his visibility, it's related to how we think God should be and our relationship should be with one another. You see, God being hidden would make no sense if the relationship God wanted with us was simply a factual, I know he's there. If it was just head knowledge, if the relationship we were supposed to have with God was just a head knowledge, then God being hidden would make no sense. If it was just head knowledge, then God should be on CNN, on BBC, on SV1, SV2, and all the other S's. He should be on it all. Every single day, 24/7, he should just pop up. Here I am again. Hi guys, and then disappear again. If it was just head knowledge, then that's exactly what he should do. But maybe God wants more. Maybe the relationship that God he seeks with us is more than just head knowledge. Maybe it's more than just a factual awareness that there is a God out there somewhere. What if God, he was after a deeper relationship? What if God was actually after a friendship? Have you ever asked yourself, what kind of relationship does God want with you? You come to church here for some. you might be new here, and God, for you, relationship with God is sort of like, what does that even mean? For me, God is sort of someone that you think about once a year at Christmas, or maybe at Easter, or maybe sometime, or maybe like if something big happens, like a funeral, or, you know, a baptism, or something like that. What kind of relationship does God actually want? Because that will determine the kind of visibility and the kind of activity he has in our lives. You see, the core of that, though, is how do you see God? If you see God as a distant, disinterested, dormant God who is not, you know, he doesn't care about us, and he's sort of just up there, and he got everything going, and now he's just sitting in the sky somewhere with a long beard throwing lightning bolts at us. If that's how you see God, then yeah, I can understand that a hidden God, it messes with your mind. It is said that distance distorts reality. Have you ever looked at something and then you look at someone and then you're like, then, you know, you might be walking down the street and you think that's your friend and you go, hey. And then as they come closer, you realize that's not your friend. Anyone ever done that? There's a lot of different ways that you can go. You can save yourself. You can either high five them and play the high five game, which is an awesome game, by the way. If you've never played it, it's amazing. The only thing you need to do is walk through the streets like this and see how many people want to high-five you. We did it in Jerusalem 2 weeks ago, through the old city. Just walk through the old city like this, high-five. And they went with it. But we got there at the end. But what I normally do is I pretend that I have a friend behind them, because they're not going to turn around. So I go, hey, and then you realize it's not them, and you just walk straight past them, hey, and you just keep talking and just walk towards your imaginary friend. Up there for thinking, down there for dancing. But distance, it distorts reality. It is the same with God. If there is a distance in my relationship with God, it will distort my reality. And how I see God is now, it's out of sync with who he actually is. That's why two people can read the exact same Bible, and one person is like, man, God is angry. And I'm like, he's angry? Where are you seeing that? What pages are you, what version are you reading? But you know, but when you realize the heart of the text, when you realize the heart of what he's saying, I can't help but see, man, he loves us. Man, he's so into us. Man, he doesn't just love us, he likes us. This is amazing. It changes everything depending on your relationship with God. Let me read a scripture to you, and then we're going to sort of camp there in Acts chapter 17. You'll get to know this verse a lot and very, very well, because this is the whole premise of this series, Hide and Seek. Acts chapter 17 says this. The God, verse 24 actually, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself, he gives life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And listen to this. He, that's God, he marked out their appointed times in history, firstly. And secondly, he marked out the boundaries of their lands. Why? Well, glad you ask. God did this so that, purpose, that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, even though he is not very far from any one of us. Oh my goodness, I'm so in love with this scripture. It is, it's been my bread and butter for like 2 months straight. I'm loving this passage. It's unbelievable. You know, if you are a parent, any parents here that are proud of it? Okay, cool. A few more hands. Great. If you play hide and seek with your children, the FedEx game. When you play hide and seek with your kids, you realize you don't hide in order to be hidden. You hide in order to be found. Let me say that again. A good parent, let me just put that as a premise. A good parent, depending on the age of your children, you don't hide in order to be hidden. You hide in order to be found. The only reason you are hiding is so that they can find you. If I'm playing hide and seek with my 2-year-old, I'm not hiding, you know, somewhere that she could never find me. I don't go in and lock the door and, you know, leave the house and go, well, good luck, you know. I win in your face. And yeah, she's crying. You hide in order to be found. And so you find yourself as an adult hiding the silly places. You know, you will hide behind a branch, or you will hide behind like a pot plant, or you will hide behind like a lamp or something back home. And you will sit there and you pretend to hide. And your two-year-old will walk around. Now, our two-year-olds and our kids, they're a little bit like distracted and distractible. So sometimes we just got to remind them we're actually playing a game. And so I will sit there and I will hide and I'll pretend I'm hiding. And if she loses interest, I'll be like, ooh, ooh, you know, make noises in order to remind her we're actually playing a game. I'm not just sitting here for fun. But I'm hiding in order to be found. Why? Because I love seeing that face when she turns around and she sees me behind this stupid thing that is obviously not a great hiding spot, and I'm hiding behind this thing, you know, pretending to be it. And suddenly she looks at me and she goes, "There you are, Daddy. Silly Daddy, hiding behind that silly thing. What a silly Daddy." And I'm like, "Yeah. You found me. Well done. You found Daddy." And, you know, I will give her credit as if it was in her brilliance that she actually found me. The fact is, as a dad, I want to be sought after. As a dad, I want them to be looking for me. How much more our Heavenly Father? When he hides, he doesn't hide in order to be hidden. He hides in order to be found. So he doesn't hide in difficult places. He doesn't hide in impossible places, but he is hidden. But he's hidden in places that is easy to find, if just you would go looking for him. And so you find yourself, and then we say things like, "I found Jesus." And we had the audacity to write a little date in our Bible, go, "That's the day I found Jesus." And I could picture God in heaven going, "Yeah, well done, you found me. I was hiding so well. How did you ever find me?" But God didn't hide in order to be hidden. He was hiding in order to be found. He wants to see your face the moment you find him. And we go there and we suddenly see him and we go, "There you are, silly Jesus, hiding right there. There you are." And God's like, "You found me. You found me." I will pick up my two-year-old, and one of the hiding places I will do is that I will put her up on my shoulder. And I go, "Where's Daddy? Where's Daddy?" You know, and I go, "Where's?" And she'll be lying on my shoulder, and I'll go, "Where's Bella? Where's Bella?" And she goes, "Where's Daddy? Where's Daddy?" Even though, I mean, it's pretty obvious. "I'm carrying you. Where's Daddy? Where's Daddy?" And she'll be like, "Look," until I, "There's Daddy, you silly Daddy." He doesn't hide in order to be hidden. He hides in order to be found. You know, with God, I found that he's never where you want him, but he's always right on time. And I don't always know where he is, but I do know that he's there. So it's just a matter of finding him. If you could catch this, your Christian walk will suddenly become very exciting. Because suddenly you realize this is an adventure. This is the greatest game of hide and seek that's ever been known to history, to human history, that we can go looking for God. If you would realize God is always at work, he's always hiding somewhere. As I'm standing up here right now, I know God is hiding in the crowd somewhere. He's moving. He's touching someone's life right now. He's moving in someone's heart right now. What I'm doing is in the back of my head, I'm constantly asking this question. Where are you at, God? What are you doing right now? What are you doing? What's happening? Where are we going? When I got up here and we go, "Hey, let's sing this song again." Why? Because I felt like he was there. He was there. Why do some worship leaders, when they sing, they stay on a song for a very long time? Because we found him. We don't need to go to the next song. We found him. He's here. If we would go looking for him, suddenly we realize we can find him. What's annoying, though, is that he never stays the same place. So in my devotion yesterday, I might find him in my Bible. So I will open my Bible and I'll read my passage of scripture for that day. I realize God is not found in the works, but I'll still go looking for him. So I will read it and I'll be like, oh, great. Nah, you weren't there. Where are you? Where are you? I'll worship. Put on some worship music. Oh, there you are. I found you. But then tomorrow, it might change again. Now he's found here. Imagine coming to church and you go looking for him. So we go worship. We start worship. We start singing the songs. And we're like, I know you're here somewhere. I want to find you. I'm looking for you. You're here somewhere. God is to be found. He is only hiding in order to be found. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe, number one, that he exists, and number two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does that mean? First, you've got to believe. If you're going to play hide and seek, you actually got to know someone's hiding. Otherwise, you're not playing hide and seek. You're just going around looking at stuff. If you're playing hide and seek, the first premise that has to be in order is that someone's actually hiding. So when we're playing hide and seek with God, the first thing we've got to get right is, number one, we actually believe that God is there. Number two, we've got to believe he wants to be found. It says, look what it says. It says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Number one, he's hiding, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that he is hiding and he wants to be found. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we ask these questions. God, where are you? What are you doing? We don't show up ignorant. There's this playful element to our relationship with Jesus. What are you doing? Where are you moving? What assignments, what missions have you got for me today? See, I believe that you can find God every single day in your life. Every single day. You can find him. You go looking for him. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then listen to verse 12. And then you will call on me and you will come and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Isn't that an amazing verse? So how come we don't find him? How come so often we hear people, and I hear myself say it, well, I can't find him. Let me just read you a quote here. Archbishop Anthony Bloom says it like this. If you look at the relationship in terms of mutual relationship, have you got this one? No, you got to just pay attention. If you look at the relationship we have with God in terms of mutual relationship, you will see that God could complain about us a lot more than we could about him. We complain he doesn't want to make himself present to us in the few minutes we reserve for him. But what about the 23 and a half hours during which God may be knocking at our door and we say, I'm busy, I'm sorry. Or when we don't even bother answering at all because we don't even hear the knock at the door of our heart anymore. So there is a situation in which we have no right to complain of the absence of God because we are a great deal more absent than he ever is. Maybe it's just a matter of us being more aware. Constantly asking the question, God, what are you doing? See, I think God is always trying to get your attention. He will whisper. And he would try to keep getting your attention. So how can we keep missing him? Because we keep limiting him to places he's not to be found. Look what it says. It says in Acts 17. We just read it. It says, he has marked out, and I'll finish with this. And because this is, otherwise I'm going to start going, I love this. And I could talk about this topic all day long. And I'm going to watch out not to go into part two of this. But it says he's marked out the appointed times and the appointed land. The appointed boundaries. That means that God has decided where you are, when you are. When you are, where you are. You know, we say things like, I found Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, cool. You found me. yeah, I mean, it's not as if I had anything to do with it. It's not as if I, you know, made sure that your parents, they lived here, and those people, they lived over there. It's not as if I had anything to do with their grandparents. They lived here, and they met each other, and these people, they met each other. It's not as if I had anything to do with you, you know, getting into this study at the exact same time as this person over here, and this person actually having an interest in this, and that actually happens. It's not as if I had anything to do with making sure you guys sat together in the exact same classroom at the exact same time you needed a friend to talk to. And that person you sat next to just happened to be a Christian who just happened to coincidentally to tell you about their church and then brought you along. And in that moment, you go, there you are. I found you. Yeah, well done. You found me. He has appointed the boundaries of your land and the time in history. Why? So that people might go looking for him.